Well, good afternoon and welcome to another broadcast. This is episode number 9 of Understanding the Father's Love. Of course, I'm one of your hosts, your co-host, John Wesley or Rabbi John. And I'm honored and blessed to have as my other side of the co-host portion, Mr. Steve Foreman. Now, before we get started, though, I want to do two things. Number one, I want to go ahead and start off with Pastor Doug, who I am going to allow him to go ahead and start us off with the prayer that we're going to be doing. And after that, we will go ahead and have me pray, and then we'll get us started with Mr. Steve Foreman, and we're going to be answering a question, it's not really a question per se, it's more of a statement, but the statement is going to come right out of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. That's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and it's pertaining to the Father wanting or desiring, literally desiring for His children, for us, that you and I, to be imitators of Him, in not only in who He is and what He looks like, but in what He does, to literally be like Him. Now, we'll stop there, and Pastor Doug, we'll pass it to you for prayer.
Man, thank you, sir. So I'd like to do our full tour study. Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam asher kitshanu b'mitzvotav b'tzviyano la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah.
Amen and amen. And Father, right now, we thank you for just allowing the airways to be filled with your glory, with your honor, with your praise, with all of the anointing that you have, Father. Let this be an anointed time, a set-apart time, a sacred time for you to begin to permeate the airways, to touch the hearts and minds of all of us, and to begin to woo us back to you, to allow us to just desire to be in your presence, to desire to just be captivated and full and just totally passed about by who you are and what you are and how you desire to be in us. And help us to understand that you, like has already been stated, want us to be just like you, want us to have our mannerisms and our character be like you. So we ask for that right now in Yahushua's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we were talking earlier, Mr. Steve, we were talking earlier about today's discussion. And today's discussion is going to come right out of Genesis chapter 1, right out of the first book of the Bible. And in Genesis, the Father's having a conversation. Now, you know, he's having a conversation with the Word. He's having a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He's having a conversation with himself. And within this conversation, he's saying, let us. In other words, it's a collective effort. It's something that we are going to do. Now, I would love for you, if you would, please, sir, to read that passage in the King James and in the Amplified. That's Genesis chapter 1 and just verse 26. In the King James first, if you could, and then also in the Amplified. Mr. Steve, I'll pass it to you, sir. And Mr. Steve, you can go ahead and unmute yourself. I think you got yourself muted there. There we go. All right. Yeah, if you could go ahead and read that for us.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have our dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And now from the Amplified. Then God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. And let them have computer authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth. Thank you, Rabbi.
Amen. All right. So, Mr. Steve, I'm seeing and I'm listening to what you're saying, and I'm getting a picture. I'm getting an understanding that the Father wants his children to be like him. Now, when I think about that, I know for me, but I would love to hear some of your stories pertaining to how this is applicable to you. If you can go back in time and just kind of begin to set a picture for us of how you desired for your children to be like you and to look like you. And if you would give a, for instance, of a situation when it became obvious to you and maybe even others around you that that child looked like Mr. Steve Foreman, and then a mannerism that any one of or all of your children did that caused you to just kind of snicker or smile or really feel good inside because you're like, they did that just like I would do it. Go ahead and share that if you would, Mr. Steve.
I think back to a time when I had, when we had our firstborn, and I looked at little Nathan, and little Nathan had blue eyes and he had blonde hair. And I thought, where did that baby come from? Because I have brown eyes and brown hair. And so for a while I was thinking, why is this child so different from me? And it was a long time coming before I got the opportunity to see a resemblance. And it's going to be kind of funny the way this ends up, because every one of my children have this same resemblance. And sometimes we laugh about it. Sometimes we think it's not such a good thing. But what's happened over the years to my children, and specifically, I'll go back to my firstborn. I started looking for characteristics in my firstborn that bore out the fact that I was the father. I know it's crazy to have doubts like that, but my son did not look like me. And so for a long time, I thought, what am I looking for to see a characteristic that would make me know that this is my child? Make me know that there's something about my firstborn son that is a characteristic of me. So, went on for quite some time, actually years. And my second child came along, Megan Marie, my little daughter. And Megan Marie had brown eyes and brown hair, just like me. And so that made me very happy from jump. But it also made me wonder even more, why is my firstborn so unlike me? So I kept looking for some characteristic, something that I could see in my firstborn child that made me realize and fully feel and accept in my spirit that my son, my firstborn, was of me. And as Nathan, my firstborn, began to grow, I started to see that his face was getting longer. And the characteristic that comes out about me, and it comes out in all my children, we have something that we like to call the foreman chin. And lo and behold, my firstborn son definitely has the foreman chin. And every one of my children after that had the foreman chin. So I was so proud to know, finally know that yes, my firstborn son does look like me. And his face, the bony structure of his face became more and more like me, and his chin began protruding. And I realized that his face was like mine. And it made me feel so good. It made me feel so whole. It made me feel like I finally had an honor in me and my firstborn son. I know that sounds very insecure, but it's true. And then Megan, my daughter, lo and behold, she took on all my characteristics. She has the foreman chin. She has the everything about her is like me. And so I actually even got to the point with my daughter that when people would see us together, they'd say, oh my gosh, it's like they're twins almost. And it's true. My daughter looks just like me. If she weren't feminine and if she didn't have a beautiful face, I'd say, my goodness, I have a replica of me. But she is very feminine and she has a nice face. But she has that foreman chin. And she has brown hair and brown eyes. And lo and behold, people will say things like, well, Steve, you got to claim this one because she's surely yours. And it's true. And then my third child came along, Ben, and Ben looked like me. And I just thought, wow, my children are going to all have my same facial characteristics. And then my fourth child, Aaron, came along. And he had the foreman chin, and he had the facial structure that was the same as mine. So over time, we've become very proud of our facial structures and the foreman chin. And we laugh about it. It's long, it's protruding, and yet it's not at all ugly. It just shows a sort of strength, a sort of a squaring of the mandible and a protruding of the chin. And so we're proud of it. We feel good about it, and yet we laugh about it too. We often find ourselves talking about how Nathan, my firstborn, actually has the foreman chin more than any of us do. So the child that I started thinking, doesn't look like me, now surely looks like me. So it's a blessing. And an honor to be able to say that all my children look like me. And I thank God for it. Thank you, Rabbi.
Amen. And I'll tell you what, I know that everyone is probably understanding and getting a fuller aspect of where we're getting ready to go here. Because for me, and I'll tell my part, and then we'll go there. When our children, we've got three children as well, but one in particular, my second son, although he had more of his mother's facial feature, my wife, when I looked at him, you could still see me in him. So it wasn't like Nathan and what Mr. Steve was talking about. But it still was one of those things, and I totally get it when a parent, especially a father, you know, when you have a child, and especially a son, you know, although, you know, a daughter as well, you know, because I have a daughter, and my daughter definitely looked more like me, kind of like Mr. Steve's daughter. So that wasn't a question of, you know, whether or not that was mine, so to speak. But with my son, my number two son, it was. Now, you know, my number one son, it's a tremendous blessing to me because of the fact that in his growth process and in our relationship, you know, people will look at me and look at him and say, man, he looks just like you. And that really blesses me. But my number two son still favors both myself and my wife. So there's been situations where in his occupation and what he does for a living, he also has to do a lot of teaching, which is what I do, you know. And what I didn't know, my wife brought this to my attention, and it was just like, really? Come on. And she's like, oh, yeah, you know. And then I would watch myself because there's a mannerism. There's the way in which I present my hands and the way I use my fingers when I'm ministering. And my wife has found that religiously, no pun intended there, my son, number two son, does it all the time. Whenever he's teaching or whenever he's illustrating or whenever he's trying to emphasize a point, his fingers will begin to separate a little, and then his ring finger and his pinky will kind of cup up under, kind of slightly bent, as he's, you know, presenting his hand out to illustrate a point. And my wife said, you do the exact same thing. And I'm like, come on, really? And so from that point on, I started to watch and tried to catch myself so that I would see that I do it. And even now, as I'm sharing this with you, I'm looking at my fingers and sure enough, you know, she's spot on. I do that. And then to know that he does it, you know, it gave me that same, you know, Foreman, you know, Mr. Steve Foreman joy of knowing, hey, that's my son. I mean, hey, we're connected. You know, I'm feeling good right now. And I was feeling so awesome because the attribute, the characteristic that was given to me by my Heavenly Father through the gene pool that I received from my father was passed on and is being implemented. Now, you know, I have a John Wesley number four. And as I'm looking at this John Wesley number four, I'm a grandparent, you know, I'm looking and talking to the Lord and saying, what attributes, what characteristics is he going to have birth within him that's going to kind of start to come out and to show that he is a John Wesley, to show that he is an Atkins, show that he has this characteristic and that he's a part of this family. Now, when you think about that, when you begin to understand that whole concept, then the question comes full circle. And I'm sure everyone knows where we're going. He knows where I'm going. And that is, our Heavenly Father stated that he wanted for us to have the image to start to look like him, but not just look like him, but he wanted us to also act like him and not act like someone else. Now, I know for those of you that are parents that during that offspring, during the child's growth process, the child would start to play out this characteristic, if you will. And I know with me and my wife, we would look at each other and she would point out and say, I know where he got that from. And there were times, of course, that, you know, I would correspond this in the same manner and say, I know where he got this or she got that, you know. And we were doing that somewhat jokingly, but somewhat serious. And our Heavenly Father enjoys knowing that his offspring are acting and are being like him. Now, Mr. Steve, there's a passage of scripture that I want you to go to. And sometimes we read over this and we miss how happy, how joyous our Heavenly Father was when he made this statement. And I believe it's in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and I want to say verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, and I want to say verse 17 in the Gospel of Matthew. And love to hear that both in the King James and in the Amplified here in a moment. And that's Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And just to kind of share with everybody as you're getting it, this is where the Father is extremely pleased in his begotten Son. And remember, we on another broadcast, we said that begotten was begotten of a woman, okay? Because that wasn't his only son, although it states in scripture, it's his only begotten son. So Adam had not been begotten by a woman. But the second Adam, Yeshua, Jesus, was begotten by a woman. And the Heavenly Father in heaven was extremely blessed and proud and felt great inside. Very much like the way I was describing how I felt, and equally how Mr. Steve, with his firstborn, was feeling when his firstborn began to show the characteristics and show the attributes. How much more does our Heavenly Father, when we begin to fulfill who we are in him, that he has that joyous father, parent feeling, that emotional joy and exuberance that, you know, says, hey, you know, look at this one. We're going to go to two, but to share and to show you that the Father does get joy out of the things that we make it through. But first, let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17.
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in the Amplified, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased and delighted.
Wow. And delighted. So, Minister Stevie, can you comment on what you see in this particular passage based in relationship to what you and I have felt as parents and as fathers?
Well, I do believe that as we watch our children grow, we want our children to grow in the same spiritual way that we want our child to be physically like us. We also want our child to be spiritually like us. And so going back to water baptism, it is a situation where I wanted every one of my children to be water baptized. This was extremely important to me. And so as my children begin to grow and begin to understand what it is that they were actually giving and what it is they were joining when they became baptized, it was such an honor and such a privilege for me to watch and participate in somewhat the baptism of my children. And I actually cried. It's something that it's almost as much as getting filled with the Holy Spirit when you just feel this union, like your child is spiritually united with you and with Father God. that it's a complete union. And so it was, and so it is, that my children bless me by accepting what they were given, and that is water baptism. So I identify with this scripture a lot, and it makes me feel so good, and I am delighted, and I was delighted. And it is delightful to see a child baptized in water. And the father and mother also, if they haven't been water baptized, it's an experience that you should experience. Even if you haven't done that as a child, it's not too late. Amen. You can get baptized right here in our congregation, in our group of people that would gather in love to baptize. We can still do that, and then watch your children and see your spiritual growth as well as your physical growth. So I thank you for that opportunity, and praise God it happened that way.
Amen and amen. Thank you, sir. That was awesome. Now, you heard how that particular passage of scripture just kind of correlates with the jubilant joy that Mr. Steve felt with his children. And my children at a young age got baptized and also got filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was a given, you know, with just the call that was on my life. It was a given, but it became a reality when they accept it on their own. I didn't force them. It would have been hard pressed for them not to do it just because it was all we talked about and all we lived. But how much more when we connect with our Heavenly Father that it becomes a given, because it's a given that He's a great and mighty God. It's a given that He is glorious and that everything He does is wonderful and perfect. It's a given that He is the creator of all things, to include us. But how much more is it a reality when we become, as His offspring, begin to fulfill the call and the purpose for why we were even created? It becomes a reality to Him. And there's oftentimes that our Heavenly Father will literally challenge the devil to go after us. Now, I know that sounds terrible. What parent would allow his children to be in a dangerous situation with such a diabolical demon, if you will, unless that parent is under the utmost control of the situation, and there's nothing that demon can do, nothing that they can say, nothing, no way that they can coerce his child into jumping ship and connecting with that demon and saying, well, he's my stepfather now. He's my Lord. He's the one that I follow and I'm subservient to. See, because the adversary did say that he would be just like the Most High. In other words, he was going to be the surrogate parent. That's what the devil wanted, because he wanted to hurt God. He knew that he couldn't touch God, but he could touch his offspring, his children. But when a father is so secure in every aspect to where he says, hey, go ahead and give it your best shot. Satan, go ahead and give it your best shot. That's what he did with Job. That's exactly what the Heavenly Father did with Job. We're going to go to Job chapter 1. And we're going to start probably at around 6 or 7, verse 6 or 7. And we'll go a little bit further. And in the account of Job, it's going to start off pretty much with the sons of God, meaning the angels, to include the fallen angels, to include Satan himself, had to appear to God. They had to show themselves. And in doing so, you know, Satan is always looking for an opportunity to exploit his evil. And so God gives him that opportunity because he points out Job out of everybody else on the earth. He points to Job. Now, what parent would do that? We said that already. A parent that knows the ability of his child, knows the resolve of his child, knows the stick-to-itiveness and the drive that his child has to stay connected, to stay in right relationship. That's the kind of parent that would say, yeah, you're ready. Because this was the test for Job. Would Job be like his heavenly father? Would Job leave his heavenly father? Or would Job just submit to the fact that his heavenly father is his father? Job chapter 1, Mr. Steve. I'm going to start at verse 6, and we'll continue until we get to the place to where God offers a challenge to the devil. And I'll pass it to you, sir.
Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered unto the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Would you like me to read from the Amplified too?
Yes, sir, please.
Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the adversary, the accuser, also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Then Satan answered the Lord, from roaming around on the earth and from walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered and reflected on my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God with reverence and abstains from and turns away from evil because he honors God. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge of protection around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and conferred prosperity and happiness upon him, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch, destroy all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.
Wow. I'll tell you what. That just really begins to give a picture. Because like I said, like was already stated, the Heavenly Father was so proud of Job. Oftentimes when we get and we hear this story, we don't ever really get a this side of the picture, that a father is so proud of his son that he's willing to put his son in a compromising way, knowing that his son will do what is right. But the Heavenly Father trusts what was deposited in his son. He knew what was in him. Even though Job didn't have a full grasp of his Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father had a total conception of what the abilities, the character, the attributes, the resolve in Job. Even more so, to where that by allowing this request of the devil, he allowed for the devil to be able to touch certain aspects of Job and his family and his cattle, the things that he had, his possessions, to try to get him to curse God. And at best, Job cursed the day that he was born. Job never cursed God. He never wished to change fathers. He always had his Heavenly Father at high esteem, on the highest pedestal of his heart. Wow. I pray that as we're going through an understanding of this, that we're grasping that the Father would never put his son in harm's way if it was going to be detrimental to his son. But see, in this aspect, it was an honor. It was a part of the badge of honor, if you will. And Job received that badge of honor. Because Job understood one thing, if he didn't understand anything else, and that was that his father, his Heavenly Father, loved him and desired the very best for him. Now, although he couldn't wrap his own personal understanding of the relationship that his Heavenly Father wanted him to have with him, one thing is for sure, the Heavenly Father knew that Job would not curse God and die. Even when Job's wife saw all of the calamities and loss of the children and the material gains that they had and all of that. And she went to Job and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" Now that's a loving wife for you. And Job looked up at her. And instead of cursing God at dying, he cursed the day that he was born, but gave glory and honor and praise to God through all that he went through because of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. We need to understand that it gives great joy when our Father sees the attribute and the characteristic of himself in his children. And Mr. Steve, I'm going to give you an opportunity to share a couple of instances when you got great joy when your child began to act and carry themselves like one of your stronger characteristics, I'll pass it to you at this time.
Well, I think back to a time in my own life when I had to make some big decisions, huge as far as I was concerned, decisions about where I would go geographically and culturally from where I was. I was living in Chicago and had a good life there. I had been brought up in a situation wherein there was a tremendous amount of segregation. And I didn't believe that segregation was a good thing, but I had never experienced the segregation that was so integrated into the Southern culture, and how the media, the news media, portrayed the segregation in the South, but not in the North. So I felt very deeply about wanting to find out for myself what it was that made the media not see, and the people in the North not see their own segregation. So I had a chance to take a job, take a position, if you will, in Alabama. And I'd always wanted to live in the South. I'd always wanted to experience the Southern way of life. And I had hope that it would really be something that would be good. And it would be good not just for me, but for my family. That we all would experience what it was that we were going through, and the whole nation was going through, as far as changing from a segregated lifestyle into an unsegregated lifestyle. And so I got offered a position at Tuskegee University as the program chairman of the radiologic technology program there. And the trainer for the basketball team was also the head of the School of Allied Health there, Dr. Ted Childs, very fine man. And when I went down to be interviewed and to experience what it was that was Tuskegee University, I came down on a 1-week preceptorship, and I actually lived with Ted Childs. So that was a great experience for me. And right away, I felt a different kind of love. I felt the love of a Black man for the first time, really, to live in a house that was Christian and just submerged in love. So it was very reassuring to me to know that I could have a man like Ted Childs to start out with. And so when I was offered the position of program chairman, I accepted. But then doubts started creeping in. Doubts made me think, well, gee, you know, can my children withstand all this hatefulness in the South? Can they withstand all the things that are going on in the South that people are absorbed with hate? I'd experienced Ted Childs' love, and I was really inspired by it, but I'd been brought up to believe that the South was a boiling pot of hatred. So I thought, and I'm going to be bringing my children, my wife, down to throw them into this cauldron. So I was very worried about it. But then when we got down there, when we moved down there, and I started out my life down there in Auburn, because I didn't want to throw my children into the blackest county in the United States right away. I didn't want to do that. I love Tuskegee University. But I was afraid to bring them into a more culturally different county. So we lived in Auburn to start out with, and Auburn is kind of a white place. It's kind of a suburbia for the white man. So I still hadn't reached out. I realized that I lived in Auburn, that I hadn't done anything. All I'd done is just move from one suburb to another suburb, basically from one white culture to another white culture. So it was that over time I began to start to drive. When I had a chance, I'd drive through the countryside around Tuskegee, and I saw the beauty of it, and I saw the land, and how it was good, and there were nice houses that you could afford to buy. And so I started thinking more and more about exposing my family to this experience, just diving in, so to speak. So I've introduced my wife to a beautiful farmhouse in a town called Notasoga, Alabama, which is like a suburb of Tuskegee, but in Macon County, which is, like I think I told you in another broadcast, Macon County, Alabama is the blackest county in the United States. It's 95% African American. So I still had doubts, though. It's just constantly, you know, what have I done? What have I done? You know, I moved my family into the farmhouse, and I started thinking, wow, you know, did I make a mistake? And I had doubts and just worries and concerns. And could they experience the same love that I'd felt? Or were they going to experience hatred from white people and from black people both? Were they going to be torn apart by this? And then over time, I started to see the beauty of my children. I started to see that my children were just as open to finding out a different lifestyle than I was. I mean, they were just beautiful. My daughter became like one of the little black girls and learned to talk the way they talked, and very, very fast, and with a lot of mannerisms along with it, and beautiful little speeches that they would make out of nothing. And I was just enamored by it. And my boys all took on African-American friends. They, for the first time, they were bringing black kids home to my house, to our house. Kids spending the night. And I began to realize that the Lord was victorious in my children. Not just me. I could have been looked at as being some sort of a pioneer, but my children were better than that. They innocently and unknowingly took on all the characteristics of their neighbors, and there was a beauty to it. And still to this day, they maintain relationships with some of the children that came in contact with and befriended while they lived in Tuskegee and around Tuskegee. So I just wanted to share that experience that, you know, don't doubt your children. Believe in your children. Even when the doubts consume you, if you bring up a child in the right way, they'll not depart from it. They will have the same Christian love in their hearts as you do. So that's an experience that I'll never forget. And it's a part of me. It's a part of my children. It's a story of love, and I never feel any more love than I did when we moved to Macon County, Alabama. Never in my life did I feel more Christian love than when we did that. And so I look back on it with love in my heart. And thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity, that opportunity to overcome Satan, overcome doubts and fears, and do the right thing. So thank you, Lord. Praise your name. I'll hand it back to you, Rabbi.
Hallelujah. Wow. I hope and pray that each person that is listening to this broadcast is hearing the Father's love, understanding the Father's heart, and experiencing the diversity of opportunity to include yourself in the move and the purpose that the Father has. If we don't fulfill the purpose, then experiences like this that cross boundaries, that cross divides within our society will not fall. It was created to fall, just like Jericho. The walls of Jericho fell under the right supervision and the perfect obedience. Well, our Father is the supreme supervisor. No one's greater, and no one has more understanding of what will work versus what won't work than he. But you and I, we have to learn to be obedient to him. We have to learn to understand that he is the one that knows the truth. He's the one that is the truth. And for that truth to begin to permeate our being, begin to ooze out and begin to touch other people's hurting parts, it brings healing. It brings deliverance. It brings the glory of God. Our Heavenly Father has created us to begin to, just like the moon reflects the sun, to reflect the glory of God. Our obedience is not just a mandate that we must do because he said to do it. In the Hebrew, that's a hukim. That's a do it because I told you to do it. But sometimes that has to happen for a lot of us. But understand that when it becomes a mishpatim, in other words, when it becomes a delegated duty that I do because I understand the responsibility, I understand the authority, and I know what has to be done now without being prompted to do it. So we need to understand. We need to relate to that. And as we close this particular episode, I want you to understand the fullness of what you have just heard and how to begin to apply that in your life, how to begin to really reflect the Father's love, the Father's character, the Father's image, the Father's likeness. Implement that. Pastor Doug, I'm going to pass it to you to give us the closing prayer at this time.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so you need to unmute yourself, sir.
Apologize. Yeah, Torah study. Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu toret emet. V'chaye olam natah brokotenu, baruch atah Yehuah noten ha-Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen and amen. And Mr. Steve, I was wondering, do you have the closing statements in front of you, sir?
Yes, I do, Rabbi.
All right. If you could do that at this time, we would be honored to receive it.
Yes, sir. Thank you for joining us today, understanding the Father's love. We're glad that you've taken time to engage in the study of Yah's word. We encourage you to study these things as Bereans and see if these things are true. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. If you have questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter or simply desire to leave an encouraging word, email us at office@bethhashem.org. To find out more about us, visit our website at www.bethhashem.org. That's BETHHASHEM.org. You can also find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Beth Hashem Ministries. If you would like a deeper understanding of our Hebraic roots of our faith, our college, Zaka University of Learning, offers courses in Messianic apologetics and biblical Jewish studies at courses.bethhashem.org. If you would like to make a donation to this ministry, you can make a contribution via Cash App, http://www.cash.app/$BethHashem. Or mail your donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road. That's SHAW, 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And for those of you who have generously given, we say thank you. I'll pass that back to Rabbi for our after Torah blessing.
Amen and amen. Well, Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, we just thank you, and we're going to glorify your name. We say to you, Father God, that you are exalted today. We pray that you got glory out of it, that you were pleased to know that we are speaking about you, that we are trying to learn from you, that we're wanting to be able to be saturated with the fullness of who you are and what you are. And not just in our lives, but in this world, in this universe, we desire you. We take the time to honor you. We take the time to be obedient children so that you can be honored. Forgive us for areas where we have been disobedient. Forgive us for our attitudes and for our temper tantrums that we throw from time to time. But thank you, Father God, for the time that you desire to spend with us so that we can begin to have the anointing and the glory upon us be just like you. We submit that to you right now, and we glorify you. And until the next episode, the next series of this particular show, we say to you, the listeners, Shalom, shalom.